I recently read the words of a famous author as he described the effort that he would put into writing the first lines of a novel. He spoke of how he could spend weeks, months, even years at times, considering what should be the opening sentence in that particular book. Equally important is to get the closing words right. And someone has said that it is a remarkable achievement if an author can create equally powerful opening and closing lines. I'm sure there are many examples of that in secular literature. I was looking yesterday at The Hiding Place, the story of Corrie ten Boom, and the opening line is this: I jumped out of bed that morning with one question in my mind, sun or fog? And the last paragraph in the book relates to how, after the end of the Second World War, that a concentration camp, a former concentration camp, became available for a Christian work. And Corrie went to look at the property, and she was reflecting how there would need to be flowers planted, there would need to be window boxes, they would have to paint green. And she said, bright yellow green, the colour of things coming up new in the spring. And the book begins and ends then by suggesting that the weather can impact upon our mood. After long days of grey, we long for brightness. And in her childhood, it was longing for the brightness on a day when there was to be a birthday party. But as she reflected on what she witnessed during the Second World War, and she was looking for brighter days after those dark days of suffering. And when we come to Scripture, we are, of course, not dealing with ordinary literature. The words of Scripture, every word is inspired by the living God. And yet when we come to the book of Romans, we see a most carefully piece of crafted writing. As Paul concludes the book of Romans, he brings us full circle. And the words that we have in the very closing words of the book of Romans are in many ways a mirror image of the opening verses of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1 and the verse 1, Paul speaks of the gospel of God. In chapter 16, 25, he speaks of my gospel. Not that that is something different, but that the gospel of God is so precious to him. It's the gospel of Paul, my gospel, or the gospel that he has experienced and has been entrusted to him to share with others. In Romans 1 verse 5, it speaks of the obedience to the faith. And in Romans 16, 26, the closing words, the obedience of faith. It's the same words in the Greek. Romans 1 verse 2, it speaks of the gospel promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. And Romans 16, 26, it speaks of the gospel being made manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets. And there are other parallels, other mirror images apart from these. And so by inspiration, Paul is showing us that he has been enabled to present this full gospel, this complete message. And Paul seems to be bringing the book to a close in verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. But he cannot stop there. And he bursts forth into this great concluding song of praise, this concluding doxology. And it is the longest of the doxologies in the New Testament, verse 25 through to the end of the verse 27. And in this doxology, Paul sets forth two great truths concerning God: the great wisdom of God and the great power of God. Verse 25, now to him There is a power to establish you. And he continues that then in verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Now unto him, the God of power. Now unto him, the God of great wisdom. In fact, the only wise God. Only God has wisdom in himself. God is not made wise, as men may be. God is the only wise one. He is the author of wisdom. He has wisdom in its highest degree. Now, evidently, the words of this great doxology are words that we can sing today on earth. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, to God only wise, we can sing this on earth. But praise God, it will still be the song of God's people through all eternity. All power is of God. All wisdom is of God. And so we have these two great themes, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And those great themes are demonstrated in God's creation. How did God create? In accordance with his great power and in accordance with his great wisdom. He didn't need anyone to advise him how to do it. And he didn't need any to help him accomplish it. He is the God of all wisdom, the God of all power. But in the book of Romans, the emphasis has been, of course, that God is the God of wisdom and power in redemption. And so, the first four chapters, God is wise, God is powerful in justification. Chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, the power and wisdom of God in sanctification. And then chapters 9 and 10, God's power and wisdom displayed in human history. And the last chapters, God's power and wisdom displayed in Christian living. And we lift our hearts then in worship today. We say, this God, the God that is in view in this doxology, he is our God. And so we unite with Paul then in these great words. We have proved, if we are the Lord's people, we have proved God's power and wisdom. And I want us to look then at proving our powerful and wise God. I want to see, first of all, that we prove these truths in our protection. That these truths are manifested in the Lord's preserving hand over us. Now, this great song, this great doxology, it flows on from the great words of warning that I mentioned last week in verse 17. Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences. And as I said last week, the word there literally has to do with scandal and by inference then stumbling block. Divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And Paul is saying, be sure, there will be those that will come to distract you. There will be those that come with man's wisdom. And they will come with power in the sense that they will come with very persuasive words. At the end of verse 18, by good words and fair speeches. And so the church faces danger. There are enemies that would seek to arise within, to take away the people of God, to distract us. So there is recognition here on Paul's part that there is an enemy. There's recognition that there's danger. But praise God, Paul then in this closing doxology says there is protection. If you look at verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. That word establish doesn't just have the idea of set up. It has the idea of protecting, of securing. Having been erected, you are secured. And so sometimes the New Testament is translated confirming. And dear believer, your confession of Christ then is, in these words, likened to a structure. And the enemy's desire is to topple that structure. The enemy's desire is to topple down your confession of Jesus Christ. But Paul says in praise now to him that is of power to establish you, to secure you, to confirm you according to my gospel. We have a similar thought by Peter over in 2 Peter, so towards the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 in the verse 16. And Peter is writing how there are sometimes things hard to be understood in the writings of Paul. And of course we know that is the case. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And so those that come to difficult things in the writing of Paul, and what do? They twist them. And they do that not only in the writings of Paul, but the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And again, Peter is not saying the case is hopeless, not at all. In verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And it's this same word, that you would fall from this position of security. And so then, the Lord is that one that is able to establish, who is able to provide stability. Now, a few weeks back, I showed you in Romans chapter 15 that the policy of the Apostle Paul in ministry was that he would not go to places where there had already been a work established by another preacher. Rather, he was continually moving into unreached regions. But there were times in Paul's ministry that he came back to churches that he had established. So where there had been a church established, as he moved on to another place, that original congregation was not completely abandoned. He would return to them. And there's at least four references to this in the book of Acts. And it uses this same word, strengthened, confirmed, established. Acts chapter 14 and the verse 21. Acts chapter 14 and the verse 21, and so Paul departs with Barnabas to Derbe, and in Acts 14:21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming, and here is the word then, establishing, securing, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And Paul recognized there are various things that would tempt God's people to give up. There are tribulations, it says, pressures. But Paul comes back to confirm them, to exhort them to keep on going. Acts chapter 15 and the verse 32. Acts 15:32, and here Paul is accompanied by Silas. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So again, it's the same word. Verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And in verse 41, he went through Syria and Sicilia confirming the churches. And then the last reference that I want to bring to you is Acts 18, verse 23. Acts 18, 23. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples, confirming establishing, securing. Now the question is, of course, how were they strengthened? As Paul went back to these churches, did he go to them with a legalistic message? Did he go and preach law only to them? Did he say to them, you would only be a better Christian if you would do this? If you would behave in this way, the Lord would bless you. That's what many preachers would say today. Or did he come and say, well, it doesn't matter that you don't always get things right, because we're under grace anyway. Did he come like the antinomian? Did he say that in the Christian life there are no standards, that you just live as you please? Or did Paul use emotional pressure? Again, some preachers do that today. They will say, it would really please me if you did this. But again, that's not what Paul did. Or did he go on and on about the signs of the times? Did he direct them to some article about the World Economic Forum? Or to the significance of blood moons? No, that is not what Paul brought to these people. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. The legalist, the antinomian, the preacher that focuses on his own feelings, or an obsession with signs, none of these things strengthen the believers. What is it that strengthens the believers? And I should say that none of those things are the gospel either. Paul brings the gospel and he tells us what the gospel is. The gospel is not the law, though the gospel is preceded by the preaching of the law. Man is to see his need of the gospel through the preaching of the law. But in verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And so what is it that the struggling Christian needs as he faces false teaching? He needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. So yes, we are to preach the gospel to the unconverted. We are to preach the gospel to unsaved sinners. But the idea that some Christians have today that the gospel is just for the unconverted is absolutely unbiblical. The gospel is for the saint. The gospel enables us to be confirmed, to be established. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so when the Christians are under attack and faced by falsehood, what does Paul preach? He preaches Christ. When the Christians are facing temptation, sore temptation, he preaches Christ. When children in Christian homes are struggling with their parents, yes, he can remind them that the law says you're to obey your parents, obey them in the Lord, for this is right. He preaches Christ. Christ is our example. Christ is our enablement. Christ is to be our delight. Now we are to be reminded of Christian duty. You think of what the Lord said to the disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Now we're blind if we can't see that there's duty there. But if we come to that subject, I must love that one sitting beside me in God's house, and we try to do that without the gospel, we will miserably fail. It's the gospel that enables obedience. And so Paul says to these believers, as he warns them of those that would come to bring false teaching, he says, but I am assured the Lord protects through the gospel. Now maybe there's one today in the meeting and you have failed. The Lord has shown mercy to you. The Lord has strengthened you. The Lord has preserved you. Well, you're to see then that the Lord is able to use you as a means of helping others. Remember that time when Peter was warned that he was going to fail. And Peter was very self-confident. He was very determined, because Peter was a courageous man. He was very determined, I won't do what you're saying I will do. Of course, Peter did fail. But the Lord said in Luke 22:32, But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you're restored, strengthen thy brethren. When you're restored, when you're lifted from your fall, strengthen your brethren. And you'll do it through the preaching of the gospel. And so then we see here that as we think of our powerful and wise God, there is this protection through the gospel. But I want to see then, secondly, that Paul brings to our attention our privilege. Our privilege. This God of power and wisdom has privileged us in a very special way. If you look with me at verse 25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And so Paul speaks of the gospel as a mystery. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is not something that is left ununderstood. The word mystery rather is emphasizing that it was concealed, but it has now been opened. It has now been revealed. And so the gospel then is this revelation of the mystery. It was kept secret since the world began. Now, is Paul saying that nobody until his day understood the mystery? Well, no, he's not saying that, because in verse 26 he says, but now is made manifest, and so certainly it is manifest in his day, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. That is, in the Old Testament, this mystery was being opened up. And so through the Old Testament, through the writings of the prophets, there was this gradual unveiling. But when we come into the New Testament, then we see the gospel in its full clarity. And so the prophets were preaching the gospel. The types, the signs and the symbols, they were setting forth Christ. As Paul says there, by the scriptures of the prophets, they were manifest. But there is this very special manifestation now Paul is emphasizing, with the coming, with the death, with the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And so there is this great privilege then, that we are not living prior to Genesis 3:15, nor are we even living in the Old Testament era when the gospel was preached in types and shadows. But we are living in a time when Christ is clearly set forth. But then added to that, as we live in the nations, as we live in the Gentile regions of the earth, the gospel is not just contained to the Jewish nation. The gospel has been carried to the world. Here then is this great privilege. And Paul then bursts forth in praise that on account of God's wisdom and power, that the gospel has come to its great triumph. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. Remember, during our Lord's ministry, there was a blindness, and of course Satan had blinded eyes, just as he blinds the eyes of men today. There is also a judicial blindness that the Lord sends, and there was a lack of understanding what the Old Testament scriptures actually taught. Remember that time in Luke 24, the Lord was walking with the two on the Emmaus Road. What a wonderful experience that must have been. What a blessed thing it would have been if we could have followed there and heard what the Lord had said. The Lord, as he walked with those two discouraged disciples, he encouraged them. He strengthened them. He confirmed them. How? By opening up the Old Testament scriptures, expounding them, and showing them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He was showing them then that in our time there is this clarity, this privilege, that we see Christ so clearly, so manifestly set forth. Now, as we reflect on that, how else can we respond than with Paul? Lift our hearts in worship now unto God, the God of power. Now unto God, the God of wisdom, we lift our hearts in worship. But then I want to see, thirdly, we have here our proclamation. In the verse 26, but is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Here then is not only our privilege to know the gospel, but surely here is implied our duty to tell. The gospel goes to the nations, and we have a part in that then. Now I realize that there's a huge challenge in our time. And there's a huge challenge for us as we live in Australia to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a society that's completely antagonistic to the gospel. And yet there never has been an era that has craved for the gospel. The nations are naturally disobedient. But Paul says here, the gospel then is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Paul has this confidence that God, in his wisdom and power, has not only given to his church the gospel to preach, and not only given us a mission field to preach it to, but in his wisdom and power has given the Holy Spirit to bring success. That the Spirit is able to take the preaching of feeble men and women like you and I. That the Spirit is able to open up the hearts of hardened sinners. Those that have been to this moment disobedient. The Lord is able to open their hearts that they will be obedient to the faith. Isaiah 52 in the verse 10 said, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm. And the arm there is this idea of strength. God has showed his strength in the eyes of all nations, and in all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Now, isn't there a sense then in which the Lord's great commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, it stands perfectly with praise? And for these closing words of the book of Romans are a song of praise. And yet in this song of praise, we see our duty. We are to go with the gospel. Psalm 117, the shortest of the Psalms, it says, O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. And as God's people sing those words, we are singing the Lord's praise. But yet we see in them an exhortation. Because the nation today as a whole is not praising. And so we're to go to the people and say, here is your duty. That you would come and praise God. That you would be brought to the obedience of faith. We then are to feel like Paul, as he said there, my gospel. It's not ours by origin. It's the gospel of God. Yet if you've experienced it, then the Lord has put it into your hand. He's entrusted it to you to go and to tell, to carry it to others. The Lord is, as I've said then, through the message, powerful and wise. And maybe there's one in the meeting today, and you can't enter into this song with Paul. You're not bursting forth with praise today concerning the God of power and the God of wisdom. If you rightly understood your state, you would be dreading the wrath of God. Remember, our Lord Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. And inside lay the body of Lazarus, dead and, humanly speaking, helpless. You and I could go to that grave and we could shout and cry from day to night and it wouldn't make any difference. But our Lord came forth, the one of wisdom and power. The one who in his wisdom waited long enough until the people were convinced that by this time the body would be corrupting and stinking. But the one in power, to whom that was no hindrance, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And today, dear unconverted one, you're like Lazarus in the grave. And yet when the Lord comes and he speaks, Lazarus, come forth. What life he gives. We think of Paul on the road to Damascus, hardened. The God of wisdom, the God of power, spoke to him, Saul, Saul. There's none too hard for the Lord. Therefore, dear sinner, today the gospel commands you to be obedient. This obedience of faith, repent and believe. Now, as we close, I just want to bring a few points quickly in application. How are we to respond to this God of power and wisdom? We are to adore him. We are to lift our hearts then in worship. But then we're also to rest upon the wisdom and power of God. We're to confess today, I am not powerful, and of myself I lack wisdom. But I commit myself afresh to the wisdom and power of God. And in light of that, ask for the wisdom and power of God. Confess today you lack it, but ask God that you might be strengthened. That you might be established, that you might be made wise, and that even in that you will bring forth even greater praise to our God. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen. We'll close this part of the meeting, please, with the hymn 557. And 557, when you feel weakest, dangers surround, subtle temptations, troubles abound. We'll actually just sing the verses 3 and 4. So God is your wisdom, God is your might. The verses 3 and 4, and the choruses will stand as we sing, remaining standing after for prayer. After we pray and you take your seats, I'll go to the door for a few minutes. If any are not able to stay, then feel free to leave, and a few moments after that then we'll have the Lord's table. Thank you. Verse 3.
God is your wisdom, God is your might. Guide in your right, He understands you. Trusting in Him, you surely succeed. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. There's nothing to fear. Keep on believing. This is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. Let us press on then, never despair. Live up a feeling, victory's there.
Jesus,
so near to Him. Nevermore our faith shall grow dim. Keep on believing, Jesus is near. Keep on believing, there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing, this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day.
Our gracious Father, we thank Thee, dear Lord, for the great wisdom of God. We thank Thee for Thy almighty power. We lift our hearts to Thee in praise today for even Thy mercy toward us. We thank Thee for the wisdom and power of God demonstrated in Calvary. And we pray as we come now to the table that our hearts will indeed be prepared to partake. We pray for those that must go. Watch over them, we pray. And linger with us around the table, we ask in our Lord's name. Amen.